turn to the again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we get beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God bless his word.
Good morning. Merry Christmas to you all. It's a joy to be together here this morning. Pastor Mark and I were talking this week, and Pastor Mark noted, he said, "I can't believe how many churches are canceling their services on Christmas Sunday morning." And I don't understand that. It's not because it's Sunday, and it's not because you really need to hear from me again. It's just that I can't think of a place I'd rather be than with my church family worshiping today the great joy of our Savior's birth. It's been a fun morning, at least at my house with little kids, and wore my knees out this morning on the floor putting together toys, and I am learning, made sure I had a pocket knife in my pocket this morning when we began to unwrap these adult-proof things and different things. But it's been a good day. But to pause and to come together and to worship, could have filled the whole service this morning just with the singing of Christmas carols, and I would have been happy. But it's a wonderful thing to stop and to contemplate the greatness, the fact that Christ came to earth as a man. For many of us, the Christmas, as I think through the Christmas story, it's absolutely a fascinating one. For many of you, as I look out, I know you have spent, many of you, a lifetime in church. And when that's the case, the Christmas story can almost morph us into this fairy tale-like folklore. It's an astounding story that begins, as we have seen, with an angel, Gabriel, appearing to a virgin in the small town of Nazareth and telling her that she is going to conceive a child while still a virgin because the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her. And the one that would be born to her would be none other than God's own Son, the long-awaited, the long-promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. When her betrothed husband, Joseph, discovers that his bride-to-be is pregnant, he thinks someone has defiled her. And we are told in Matthew chapter 1 that he decides the only course, and it really was the only course for a righteous man. The only course he has is to divorce her. And yet the text tells us what a normal situation would have been for someone like that. Joseph, knowing he's not the father, he would have publicly humiliated Mary for being a promiscuous woman and divorced her. Would have absolutely shamed her. That was the only way Joseph could save his honor. And yet we're told in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man, he desired to put her away secretly. And having determined that was the course of action, God sends another angel to Joseph in a dream who reveals to Joseph that this is exactly who Mary said the child was. It was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that it was God's own Son come to save his people from their sins. And Joseph, like Mary before him, gladly submits to the will of God, even though doing that would brand he and Mary as immoral for the rest of their lives. To marry her was to claim the child as your own, and yet, as all of society looked at them and thought, you're pregnant outside of wedlock, Mary and Joseph knew they were in the center of God's will. Then comes a decree here in Luke chapter 2 from Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, oppressor of the people of God. And he sends out a decree that a census be taken of his entire empire. And as Pastor Mark reminded us last night, that with that came a tax. And this required that everybody return. Everybody all across the Roman Empire had to return to the city of their origin to register and to pay the tax, which for Joseph and Mary meant they had to make the trip to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now this sets things up in God's goodness and God's sovereignty to get Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth in fulfillment of prophecy. God is using even a pagan by the name of Caesar Augustus to accomplish his purposes. When we think about that, Mary and Joseph begin the trek towards Bethlehem. I'd like to think they left a little early. When my wife is 9 months pregnant, riding in the car for 2 hours is probably not the best of ideas. And here we have Mary, 9 months pregnant, walking likely, maybe bouncing along in a cart, although that is not likely, perhaps riding a beast of burden, but most likely walking from Nazareth in North Galilee down to Bethlehem. I imagine they watched as person after person from the house and lineage of David passed them on the trail to Bethlehem and got there first. And when Mary and Joseph finally come straggling into the city of Bethlehem, they discover that there are no rooms available to them. Now, this is not a great feat. Bethlehem, at this time, was a hamlet. Probably about 500-600 people. Makes Forest look like a metropolis. It's a small town. So it's no great feat that Mary and Joseph can find no place to stay. And so they seek refuge where they can find it. They shelter in a stable. And then the text goes on to say that it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's strange indeed to think of this, that the King of glory, the King of heaven has left the hallowed halls of heaven to occupy a barn, to sleep in a feed bunk. How unmajestic. How unfitting. Every aspect of the story. Mary and Joseph were just common folk. A construction worker and his fiance. They lived in the common, not just the common, but the despised town of Nazareth. And now in a barn. Far from home. They welcome their Savior. Behold your King lying in a manger. Story goes on. My father's favorite part of the story. Shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Suddenly an angel appears. And he says with great joy, "Do not be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And you think about this, of all the people that God could have announced the birth of his son to, he came to humble shepherds, nomads, out in the field, common working class, bottom of the totem pole folks. Why? Because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And in response to this great news, I love the response of the shepherds. The text says that they made haste. They got up and they ran to Bethlehem because they had to see this thing that the angels had announced to them. They had to see it for themselves. They went, they met the Christ child, they found him in Bethlehem, just as the text said. There was probably only a few stables in Bethlehem. Once again, small town. It's not like they had to search far. They find him, they worship, and after they have met their Savior, that's what the text says, he is Messiah, he is none other than the Lord, he is the long-promised Messiah. And the shepherds went out, and the text says they made known the statement that had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The days, the months, they progressed. Mary and Joseph move into a house. They understand who this child is. They're likely going to stay in Nazareth or in Bethlehem, thinking this is the city of David. This is where the king is supposed to come from. And so they find a house. They occupy a house. And then one day, out of the blue, at the door, show up wise men from the east, and they come bearing gifts, and they open their gifts, and they present to Christ gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The text tells us, Matthew chapter 1, that they prostrated themselves before the Lord. These great and mighty, powerful, influential, rich men prostrated themselves on the dirty floor of a Nazareth, or of a hut in Bethlehem before a little child, to worship Christ. And then, once again, being warned by God in a dream not to return by the way they came, we're told that they departed for their homeland by another way. And so it is that we find gathering around Christ on that first events of his life, shepherds and foreigners, common folks and outcasts, while the religious establishment stayed in their cushy chairs and their comfortable positions in Jerusalem. I find it interesting, the first time that I can really find Christ being rejected by the Jews is when the wise men came to Jerusalem and asked, where is he who was born king of the Jews? They said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they hear the report of the wise men of his star, and they send the foreigners, they send the Gentiles to go find the Messiah. They couldn't be bothered. It was a 5-mile walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And they couldn't be bothered to go and find out for themselves. They sent the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles didn't report back, Herod decides to kill all the children in Bethlehem. And yet God, as we know, preserved his son, because the day of his death was appointed for a different time, in a different circumstance, with very different results than Herod intended. Familiar story. We know it well. Honestly, it's not very much stuff within the text of Scripture. I mean, Matthew's version of the Christmas story, if you include the kings, is about 20 verses. And Luke's here, about 30 or 40. And that's it. It's all we have of it. And yet, they're familiar. And because we hear them read year after year, we can easily forget the cold reality of them. The stable of Jesus' birth was nothing less than a barn, full of animals and the things that animals leave behind. I'm sure it smelt like a barn. Musty hay, manure. And they're there because nobody in Bethlehem can be bothered to open their doors to a woman who is 9 months pregnant. Jesus' first bed is a feed bunk, probably smeared with the refuse of animals, because I've never seen a feed bunk that was used by animals that didn't have that smeared on it. And gathering around the Savior were nomads and foreigners, while God's people couldn't be bothered. And yet this is no folktale of the John Bunyan, Johnny Appleseed kind. These things really happen. The text tells us, John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Some glorious beginning. He was none other than Emmanuel, God with us. The prophecy of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive a child was true. For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord, Isaiah says, will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord caused him to send Christ to be our Savior. And this is what caused the angels to proclaim glory to God in the highest. They had to worship. Today, Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. But today is the day that we have set aside to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Knowing, as the text says in Matthew 1:21, that it's He who will save us from our sin. His appearance provided salvation from sin, and it has changed the course of history. And Christ's appearance didn't just change the course of the history of the nations. He's changed the history of my personal life. And I trust yours as well as we come to Him by faith. I mean, think, brothers and sisters in Christ, think of who you would be, of what you would become if Christ had not come as Savior of the world. Some of you came to Christ later in life, and so you know what you were like before Christ saved you. Others of you, perhaps like me, were saved at a very young age, and yet even as a believer who's been walking with Christ for nearly 30 years, I know my own sin tendencies, and I can just imagine what that would be like without the restraining work of the Spirit. He came, bringing salvation and peace to all those who believe in Him. If He had not, we would still be wandering around the darkness of our sin, estranged from God and condemned to a horrible state, a horrible, horrible fate of hell for all of eternity. But He did come. And He came to bring peace. Struck this week as I read through Luke's gospel, how much is made of peace. Christ came to provide us with peace. But it's not the kind of peace that the world values. It's not the peace from luxury, from comfort, from the absence of any form of physical suffering. It's a greater peace. It's the peace that comes from being in a right relationship with God because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. It's the peace of eternal security, knowing that one day that Davidic king who came to suffer and die in his first coming is coming back not to suffer and die, but to rule, to conquer, to crush his enemies beneath his feet, and to establish perfect peace and justice on the earth. Christ offers us peace, and it's a peace that flows from the promise of eternal life, not peace rooted in the passing pleasures of this world. It's a peace that promises us trouble in this world while we keep our hope for that ultimate coming of Christ and the conclusion of our salvation. And such glorious truth, brothers and sisters, demands our attention, and it had better be motivating some kind of a response from us. But how do we respond? How do we respond to a God who has done it all for us, because we could do none of it for ourselves? How do we respond to the glory of God eternal becoming a man and lying in a manger? Well, consider how the shepherds responded. When they heard the angel's declaration of Christ's birth, they made haste to go and see Him. They had to find Him. For the first time in their entire lives, they abandoned their sheep. Probably the only time those sheep were left unattended in their entire lives, because they had to go right away and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us, is what they said. God has made Himself known to us in the gift of His Son. And we should hasten into His presence to experience His glory for ourselves, to meet our Savior, and to enter into a relationship with Him by faith. And when we come into His presence, we, like the kings before us, should humble ourselves before Him. These mighty men, these rulers, wealthy. They came bearing gifts, fit for a king. Gifts that remind us of the price he's going to pay. Frankincense and myrrh, sweet-smelling aromas, things that would have been used to embalm a king. They came giving them to Christ at that time. They came giving gifts fit for a king, gifts that cost them something. Like David before them, they were not satisfied to offer worship to God that didn't cost them something. What greater gift can we offer to Christ than ourselves? He already owns us as our Creator, but to come and to give Him ourselves as our spiritual act of worship, to humbly bow before Him and to worship. Then, like the shepherds, we should go out from the presence of Christ and proclaim to all of those around us the great things that we have seen and heard. Right? The shepherds went out and became ministers of the gospel, proclaiming all the things that they had seen. They had realized that the Christ child was this source of great joy for all people because he was the only Savior who can bring peace to sinful man. So they published it abroad. And if we have tasted in the kindness of God and salvation, if we know the grace of God because he's forgiven us of our sins, then how can we be silent? How can we not be saying over and over again, I have this peace, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about my Savior. And finally, I like Mary's response probably the best. Mary, the text tells us in verse 19, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary understood the weight of what was going on. She did understand who that child was. She understood, right? Mark Lowry's song, Mary, Did You Know? And it asked the question, Mary, did you know? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. And Mary's answer to that question would have been yes. She understood that little baby that she carried in her arm was the one who had formed her, had created her, that he was the one who was going to redeem her from her sins. She knew he was none other than God incarnate. So she treasured these things. She contemplated the visit from the shepherds. She meditated on the prophecies of God's word and how she was watching them be fulfilled in her very presence. She pondered for a lifetime the joy that was hers because God's favor rested upon her. These were the things that brought Mary joy. This is where she found her identity, her self-worth, because of who she was in Christ. Being the mother of the Messiah is what gave meaning to Mary's life. So she treasured these things. She pondered them. She meditated upon them because they were everything to her. Is Christ everything for us? Is Christ everything to me? To you? The first thing you thought about this morning when you rolled out of bed was getting the last of the presents under the tree for when the kids wake up? Or the fact that today we're celebrating? The beginning of our salvation story. Because Christ came, and that day of his birth just was his first step towards the agony of the cross and the victory of an empty grave. Life in Christ is our greatest treasure. Why? Because we have peace with God through him. And so today of all days, we must ponder these things. I don't know about you, but I'm going to family's house. We're going to eat probably too much food. Lots of sugar, I imagine. There's going to be exchanging of gifts. Time spent with family. But as we do those things, I trust that the wonder of this statement won't get lost in the shuffle.
2,000 years ago, God became a man, born in a stable, laid in a manger, worshipped by shepherds, announced by angels. I challenge you today, in the busyness, in the fun, and do those things, have fun with your family, but in the busyness of it, ponder the glorious truths of the gospel. Follow that story through. Don't just stop at the manger. Follow in your mind's eye to the agony of the cross, to the victory of an empty tomb. Get lost this Christmas season in the wonder of your Savior and what He has done for you. Hasten into His presence. Believe upon Him for your salvation and know the peace that can only come from being in a right relationship with Him. I love the song, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer." Glory today in your Redeemer. And praise Him for His glorious plan of salvation. Because of Christ, it is well with our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. Press it today upon our hearts and our minds, the wonder of what You have done to purchase our souls from hell. Fill our hearts and our minds with joy. And cause us, God, to humble ourselves and worship before You. For we are indeed grateful. And we pray these things in the glorious name of Christ. Amen.